In 1956, Jim Elliot and four fellow missionaries were killed by the Aka Indians. Jim Elliot had a tremendous burden in his heart to take the gospel of Christ to these Aka Indians. They had a little yellow airplane, and for a number of months they would fly over the village and drop food and some supplies that they thought the villagers might be able to use. After several times doing that, the villagers, when they heard the airplane coming, got real excited and looked forward to whatever was going to be dropped into their village. Finally, the missionaries decided that it was time to land and to try to make personal contact with the Aka Indians. And they did that. The tragedy is that all five missionaries were speared to death. Later on, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and one of the other wives went back to the village and shared the gospel of Christ. And most of the villagers, most of the Aka Indians in that village became Christians. Later on, one of the leaders of the village wrote a letter. Well, it wasn't really a letter. It was a statement on his behalf about how sorry they were that they killed the missionaries. But we have to ask ourselves, why did God allow such a tragedy? Five young men who really loved the Lord. And if you read any of the works that Jim Elliot wrote, you can sense how deeply he cared for the Lord. So why did God allow five young missionaries to be killed? Well, we probably need another Paul Harvey situation to get the rest of the story. The deaths of those five young missionaries affected thousands of camps across the United States where young people were attending camp. And literally thousands of young people stepped forward and dedicated themselves to mission work. That was what was needed at that time. So God used the death of those five missionaries for good, to make it possible for thousands of young people to go to various places in the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today it's changed. We don't send missionaries in exactly the same way. We've learned some things, and today what's happening on the mission field is that missionaries are trying to take people who are converted to Christ within their tribe or village or town or whatever and turn them into missionaries because they already know the language, they know the customs, and they aren't going to make all the mistakes that missionaries normally make. Gwen and I know about that because we made one mistake right after the other in the Republic of South Africa as missionaries. Even though we spoke English, we didn't understand all the customs. And it was really easy to break those customs and to be looked upon as foreigners. So today it's changing. But that doesn't alleviate the fact that we don't need some young men and women to go to mission work and do what's being done today. The world's been in turmoil for a long time. Last week we learned from the passage of Scripture that we were studying about the world that the Lord destroyed. It was not a very pleasant place to be in. The Scripture says that they could not think a good thought. They were constantly, continually thinking evil. I can't even imagine, as we said last week, what it's like to live in a culture where you are with people that can no longer think a good thought, that they are constantly thinking evil 24/7. So out of that, there was one man. Name was Noah. His wife, his sons and daughters were put into the ark. And the ark that they built 120 years, simply a symbol of the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should praise God every day that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to him except through Jesus. So today we want to look at a few things concerning Elijah. And I want you to get ready, because I'm going to offer a pretty strong invitation for you to step forward and become an Elijah. We need some Elijahs. There are three things that we're going to look at in the life of Elijah. Serve God, trust God, stand firm for God. Let me go through those again. Serve God, trust God, stand firm for God. Elijah does not show what a great man can do for God, because he wasn't a great man. But what God can do through an ordinary person who is faithful to him. Elijah was not a premier person. In fact, the Scripture says he was a human just like us. He was a man who sinned. He was a man who did wrong. But he was a man who served God, trusted God, and stood firm for God. So you don't have to be a premier person. You don't have to be any great person within the concept of the church. All you have to do is be willing. And if you are willing, then God can do wonderful things with you. Today, all the world is looking at what is going on in that tiny, tiny country of Israel. That's nothing new. The whole Old Testament deals with Israel. Tiny, tiny. Look at it on a map. It's so small. You just can't believe that that little tiny bit of terra firma has been in the limelight for so many years. But it has been. Let's have a very brief review of the Old Testament history of Israel, beginning with King David. He was the second king of Israel. David was not perfect by any means. I don't know of anybody in the Scripture who's perfect except for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did love the Lord. There's no question about that. And he led the people to love and worship God. God richly prospered the nation of Israel as a result of that. After David, his son Solomon became king, And Solomon was the one who built a temple to worship the Lord. And things were going well until he got enamored with women. And he started to marry foreign women. He had concubines and he had wives. And these concubines and wives brought their gods to Jerusalem. And they worshiped them. And all of a sudden, well, probably not all of a sudden, it took a little while. But as a result of Solomon marrying foreign women who worshiped these various idols, that happened to Solomon too. Solomon began worshiping idols and turning away from the living God. Tragedy. That turning away from God passed down to his children, by the way. And when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. And he was an evil man. I mean, from start to finish, he was an evil man. He had inherited that from his dad. As a result of that, the nation of Israel was split right in half. The northern part of Israel was called Israel, and the southern part called Judah. The southern part never recovered. They were Israel from then on. And so when we talk about the southern part, which is called Judah, we're talking about the part that at least acknowledged God as Lord and King. The northern nation of Israel basically turned away from God, and they stayed that way for their entire existence. At that time, a man by the name of Elijah came around. Ahab was king, and Jezebel was queen. Ahab was really a nasty man. But I have to tell you, ladies, he was nothing compared to Jezebel. That woman was as evil can be. Ezekiel 16:30 says, Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Think of that. He did evil, so much evil, that all those before him who did evil were nothing by comparison. Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. I can't imagine what kind of evil that was, but it was bad. And if we read the scripture, we'll find out how bad it was. Such was the culture of the days of Elijah. The king and queen were rotten to the core. I don't know how else to say it. They were simply rotten to the core. The rituals included sacrificing children, wickedness that we can't even think about, sinfulness, godliness, and indulgence in any kind of evil that you wanted to participate in. Everyone was controlled by their own sinful nature and did whatever they wanted to do whenever they wanted to do it. That was Ahab and Jezebel. The land was covered in darkness. The altars of Jehovah were broken down. The priests of Baal were strutting around, proud of what was going on. Too bad. But God was still on the throne, by the way. And no matter how evil anything gets, God is still on the throne. Never forget that. And he found his man. A man just like us. Nothing special. Just a man by the name of Elijah. The word Elijah, by the way, means the Lord is my God. Elijah was God's man for that hour. We need some Elijah so desperately today. He was one tough guy. He had to be a tough guy to stand up against Ahab and Jezebel. My goodness. James says Elijah was as human as we are. Well, that's pretty human, isn't it? Nothing special. Just a man who gave himself to the Lord and the Lord used him. A guy just like us, just like you, just like me. He was not a royal. He was not a judge. He was not a high priest. He was just a guy. And boy, could the Lord use him. Simply a man from the highlands of Israel. Thank God for that guy. The one thing that we notice about Elijah is he was yielded to God. Just a simple man yielded to God. God needed a special man to come against all the terrible stuff that Ahab and Jezebel had allowed to come into the land, including sacrificing children. Elijah does not show what a man can do for God. He shows what God can do for a man. An ordinary man. And boy, that's exactly what we need today. Ordinary men who are willing to stand up, stand out, and say, hey, I'm willing to stand for God, serve God, and be faithful to God. Here's what the scripture says when we talk about serving God. Now Elijah said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve. Wow. He served the Lord God. Elijah gave a simple statement loaded with meaning. I know the God of Israel. He lives, and he's the one I serve. Remember, this is just a simple man. This is no high uppity person. But he loved the Lord. What does it mean to serve God? What does that really mean? We say, well, I'm serving God. What does that really mean? It means to be of use to the Lord. It means to fulfill a purpose for the Lord. It means to see good results for the Lord. It means to help in any way needed for the Lord. And that's what Elijah did. He served the Lord. He knew the Lord was his God, and he desired to be of benefit to the Lord, and he was. Our times that we live in right now desperately need some Elijahs. Now, I want you to be thinking about that, because at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to come forward if you want to be an Elijah. Don't be a chicken. Be an Elijah. God needs those who will serve him in the workplace, wherever you work, schools, offices, factories, lunchrooms, doesn't make any difference, homemakers, teachers, everywhere. God needs some Elijahs right now, not next week, right now. You got that? Tell you what, we're coming up upon an election. That election could either be an election for socialism or freedom. It's not an election about borders. It's not an election about all the stuff that you hear on TV. The difference is an election between freedom and socialism. Gwen and I know what socialism is. We've spent time in Russia. We've seen it firsthand. We know what people live like under socialism. And if that's what you want to do, move to Russia, please. This is an interesting scenario. Now, Elijah said to Ahab, "There will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Whoa. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain should fall, none fell for 3.5 years. That's the power of prayer. I think it took Superman courage to stand up to a powerful king and declare, "It's not going to rain unless I say so." How in the world could Elijah be sure of such a thing? Because he trusted God. It wasn't him, it was his God. Could you imagine Ahab and Jezebel sitting at a breakfast table? And Jezebel is saying, "Boy, God is dead. He's really dead. My prophets assure me that God is dead. They're in control. There is no longer a God." And all of a sudden, a knock comes at the door, and who's standing at the door? Who's standing at the door?
Elijah.
Yeah. What a confrontation that must have been. And then he says, "No rain unless I say so, not because of me, but because of the God I serve." The only answer is that Elijah knew that the true and living God was with him and that he trusted him. And so he was able to say that. What a role model that is for us, folks. As I consider Elijah, I have to ask myself personally, how is my faith in God? Do I have the courage to say, "The Lord is my God, and I know I can trust him no matter what happens around me"? I hope so. I pray so. I examine myself daily. God needs men and women who truly trust him. He needs men and women who study his word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Wow. Think about it. Do you really trust God no matter what happens? I don't know how the election is going to turn out, But however it is, we need to trust God. Then we need to stand firm for God. Elijah stood firm for God, no matter what. For 3.5 full years, there was no rain. Well, what happened to Elijah? God hit him in various and sundry places. He provided food for him through the birds. He took care of his servant, Elijah. Then it finally comes time for the showdown. And what a showdown it was. Elijah confronted Jezebel and her 450 prophets. Think about that. 450 prophets against one. But we need to put against one plus God. Well, if you have plus God, it's a sure fact that you're going to win. And so here's the contest that he put together. He let the prophets of Baal go first. They built an altar. They cut up a bowl. They put the meat on the altar. And they began to dance around the altar, calling out their God, expecting their God to come and do something. I get tickled at Elijah because he taunted them pretty good. He said things like, why don't you holler a little louder? Maybe your God is going to the bathroom. Maybe your God is taking a nap. Maybe he's occupied in some other way. So just do something more to get the attention of your God so that he does something. Well, what they began to do was to cut themselves with little knives so that they would bleed. No matter what they did, no matter how loud they yelled, no matter how much blood they shed, their God did nothing. Not one single solitary thing. So it becomes Elijah's turn. And he builds an altar, cuts up a bowl, puts it on, pours it over with 12 barrels of water, and then 3 more times he drenches it in water so that the trench is also full of water. And then this is what he says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Remember, these people had been captivated by Ahab and Jezebel, and they were serving the 450 false prophets of God. And finally, this brought them to their senses, and they recanted of their sins and fell before God and worshiped Him, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. That's what we need today in this country. The Lord, He is God. Serve God, trust God, stand firm for God. God can and will work. He just needs some Elijahs. No different. We just need some Elijahs. The days of Elijah call for men and women of faith and courage who trust the Lord. The days of Elijah call for men and women who continue to serve and believe and trust in our God and in His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. The days of Elijah call for those who will stand firm for God and in a self-idol culture. Self-idol culture. We live in a self-idol culture. These are the days of Elijah. Some may think the challenge is too big. The task is too daunting. Elijah was a man just like us. The challenge is no different today than it was for him. God made things happen because Elijah stood firm for God. Let me ask you as a church, are we ready for work, for the work of God to be in us, in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our nation? I believe with all my heart that God can do it. He just simply needs Elijahs who will serve God, trust God, stand firm for God. God can and will work. He just needs some Elijahs to do it. And that leads us to the invitation this morning. How brave are you? Are you willing to take a stand? Are you willing to say, yes, I'll be an Elijah? I pray so. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning. You know what Elijah was like. You know who he served. He served God. You know that he wasn't a superman. He wasn't a superhero. He was just Elijah, a man just like us, according to the scripture. And the question is, are you willing to be an Elijah? I don't know. You can only make that decision. And our hymn of invitation is, Jesus is the answer. That was the answer for Elijah. It can be the answer for you and for me today, if we're willing to stand up and say, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a young person, an old person, an in-between person. Are you ready to be an Elijah? That's the question. So, we ready for that? Let's be standing and sing this invitation. And if you want to be an Elijah, you come forward and we'll pray with you.